There's a prize for those of you who can tell where in Loveland that was filmed. Not even Colorado. It's like being a member of the Colorado Navy. It is neither here nor there, is it not? But we celebrate that. We celebrate the scripture, the cleansing of the temple, the things that were going on there to make money off of the people of faith. It was an evil that Jesus confronted. Too many people hold on to his cleansing of the temple as an action that everybody should be about, driving people out with whips, doing things that appear to be almost violent. And that one act does not define the Prince of Peace. But we celebrate Christ in our midst. We celebrate God. Jeremiah, and the hymn this morning, what did you think of that hymn? Holy, holy, holy God. Any of you ever heard that one before? I would love to have made, if I had known when I began ministry, I should have kept track of how many times I've sung every different hymn in here. How many dozen times do you think we've sung that, Barbara? Millennia times, yeah. Too many, it kind of dates us, but what beautiful and awesome words. Holy, holy, holy God, Lord God Almighty. Isn't it kind of a funny phrase? And you heard in Jeremiah when Melba was reading it, out of the piece of this, God speaks through Jeremiah and says, do not trust these lying words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Every time I've read that, I have to stop and back up and say, did I read the same line twice? What's going on? But that's really what's being said. And it reflects something that we're not aware of. You see, in the time where Jeremiah is alive, the chief priests and elders are talking about the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three things, holy, 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 three things together are a supermajority. They are the wonderful, they were the acme, the apex. Three things repeated like that are emphasized. Holy, holy, holy Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's what the chief priests and elders are trying to do. And God says through Jeremiah, they're lying to you. The temple is not holy. And we need to hang on to that in a minute and kind of think our way through that. That temple is not holy just as this church is not holy. God is holy. The temple is a place for God. This church is a place for the people of God and to do our work for God. But this building is not to be worshiped. This building is beautiful and we love it and we can honor it and we can keep it up because it is God's house. But God is holy. That ought to get an amen. Last week, we talked about the parable of the temple priests and elders and the vineyards. Do you remember? Jesus told them the parable of the father who turns to his sons and said, go out in the vineyard and work today. And the first son said, I will go. But he didn't. And the second son says, I'm not going out there. But later he goes. You remember? That was a week ago, so you know, it might have slipped away. It's a reference to the chief priests and elders who have been carrying on the heritage of God through millennia. God with Abraham and Jacob and all of the ancestors and everything. And they're promising, yes, we will go. But when Jesus comes among them, they don't go. And they don't go and do the will and the work of the Father. They don't go out there and do the work. So what is the work? Sometimes as Christians, I think we get lost and caught up in, and you know, I've been in churches where the busyness of the church is all about this activity and this upcoming meal and these events and that events and these different classes and all, and we forget that we are called to do, we are called to work. So what is that work exactly? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? Well, we need to kind of think that through. And for me, at least, It is Micah 6:8. I think we have a slide, Stephanie. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and for me, it helps define who and what we are about and the work that we were called to do. This is Old Testament, the prophet Micah. This is about God speaking God's word from long ago, reiterated by Jesus. Listen to anything Jesus preaches, and he reflects these directives. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty. These are important things, and this is what we're called to do. There is something wrong with that passage, though. It's a generalization. And you know, generalizations are my favorite. We're coming up, it's a ways till we get to New Year yet, but it's coming. And how many of you make New Year's resolutions? I resolved to be healthier this year. What does that mean? I continue to not smoke. I'm not going to do any, you know, mountain climbing. So those are both healthier. I guess I've done it then. I've achieved my goal. There's no measurement of how I'm going to be about being healthier this coming year. So I can look back and say, well, I think it was healthier. I ate a couple more salads. Turned down one or two steaks. But there's no way to say where, how. Let's nail it down. Let's get down to brass tacks. Have you heard that phrase before? Let's get down to brass tacks. Do you know where it comes from? People are not sure. There's a lot of debate, there's argument, but the most compelling argument to me was if you were in a store to buy something and you went in, you wanted a yard of lace. Well, a lot of people didn't have measuring tools in the good old days, and those were expensive to have. So they would take their good scale and they would mark with tacks a 0 and a 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot on the counter, you see. And so then you could measure it from brass tack to brass tack and know that it was 1 feet or 2 feet or 3 feet. You're getting down to brass tacks. And if that's not the origin of the term, I like it anyway. I'm going to pretend that it's the origin, if that's all right. So that's the one thing about Micah 6:8 that leaves us open to say, what exactly does it mean to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? But Jeremiah lifted it. Melba read it. God says, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, you do not shed innocent blood, if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you. I like that last part. I'm looking forward to God dwelling with me richly. And the joy of knowing that I am doing what I've claimed to do. Those things in Micah that are a piece of it. We need to take it apart a little bit, going after other gods. We know that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the very beginning of understanding that Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, God, is the only. And turning to other and worshiping them. It was a bigger deal in the Old Testament when they had pagan gods like Baal, and they were evil because, for example, they taught you that if you were faithful, you would obey edicts to make child sacrifices. That is evil. That is not something that's all right for any humanity, but it was about that other religion. And those other religions were drawing people and or compromising their way of being in the world. God says, you shall have no other gods. And that's part of what that was about. But not having other gods might have other implications to us today. Sadly, I have heard interviews on the news of people caught up in political rancor who will place their politics before their obedience to God. That's having another God before us. Politics, divisions, orientations, anything else that is more important. Being for the Broncos more than we're for God, that's a humorous aside that I don't know of anybody who does that realistically, but you understand that we need to focus on saying nothing else can come before our relationship with God. The New Testament, Jesus is talking about the temple herds and the money changers. Those people are there. They claim to be God-fearing, but they're making money off of the faithful. Money has become their God. Money has become more important than their relationship with God. And that temptation, I am afraid, has not passed us. It's an age-old one. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And that continues to hang on to us. It's a dangerous edge that we all need to be aware of. Money can be the root of all evil. The worship of money, placing it before God. And it begs the question then, if money, where your treasure is, there is your heart is also, then where do we focus our money? What do we give to? What do we spend on? Now this passage in Jeremiah says, act justly one with another. It's kind of a generalization again too. What are the brass tacks? How do we narrow it down to be about justice? There are two ways to hear that. One is, somebody does wrong, boy, we're going to bring them to justice right now. We're going to call every transgressor, every misstep, and we're going to hold everybody accountable. For me, justice means calling to account those who disenfranchise others, those who discriminate, those who use money or power over those who do not have such. I continue to believe in our justice system, but there seems to be a difference between rich justice and poor justice. And there's a lot of people in that second category that have no faith in the system because of that. Do justice to all. Justice is never revenge either, and we need to be careful of that. Yesterday, when I heard the news of the beginning of hostilities in Israel and Palestine, I reacted angrily at those who began to perpetrate the conflict. But I had to stop and say, Lord, where? How? Where is justice? And were they reacting to unjust things that had been laid on top of them? I don't know the whole situation there. I know that a lot of what happened was bare evil, but stoked and pushed and initiated. And I had to stop myself from turning to reaction, revenge, and vengeance. None of those are ours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So justice, being about justice, God singles out the powerless. God singles out the orphans and the widows. God singles out those that we need to stand up for, however, whoever, and wherever they may be. The border, the immigration issue is a hot topic for our day. And our immigration system is broken. Everyone acknowledges that. The system's broken. They were close to doing some revamping and some good constructive bipartisan work to correct and help turn it into a healthy system decades ago. And then it became a political football, and now no one will touch it politically, except to inflame people to their side. Regardless of all of that, where is justice? And how shall we be? One thing we must do is err on the side of justice, err on the side of compassion, err on the side of God. You know, our court system, I was trying to remember where I had heard that one of the basic foundations of our justice system is it is better for one guilty person to go free than for an innocent person to be placed in jail. And we need to think that through. Sometimes we will not be able to enact justice where it was called for, but I have no doubt God will call to account all, truthfully, with perfect justice. So we need to err on the side of compassion and trust. And that thing about forgiveness, I mean, how many times should we forgive somebody for doing something? They keep doing it. And they ask Jesus, you remember? 7 times, 70 times forgive them. I'm not quite there, folks. I'm trying. I'm working at it. But politics continues to get in the way and stir things up. So in our actions around justice, pray for the powerless. Pray for those who are authentically in danger, who authentically need someplace safe. There's a lot of people who are in a different category. I'm not arguing that, but there are many who do need it and whose lives depend upon it. How are we to be in the midst of that? How are we to be the people of justice? God is in the midst, and as he said, I am watching, says the Lord. God is in the midst and will be with us. God says, I am watching. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty. I return to Micah. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. We're not always a humble people. I've been teasing Mike. He's been struggling with a stiff neck. He says he's not sure what's causing it. He's trying to figure out what's going on with that. I said, Mike, we're all a stiff-necked people. I don't think that's what he wanted to hear, Mike. And brother, I'm sorry if I didn't respond to your need for a little bit of something of what's going on there. We are a stiff-necked people, and humility does not come easy. But God is watching us, and God is with the world. There is no one who will get away with anything, and we are not the agents of all of that justice. Let us walk humbly with our God. Amen? Amen.